Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's great to see all of you here. It's a nice problem to have to be able to put up extra, have to put up extra chairs. I've learned that there's one thing worse than being hungry. It's being old and hungry. I was only 23 years old when I started doing this, and it's a little different at my age at this point. We're certainly happy to have our visitors. We have some from far away, and it's certainly great to see you and any of the ones that are on the webcast. Hope it's going well. I will say hello to my good friend, Mr. Moranville in North Carolina, if he's tuning in today. He tunes in from time to time. Moved from Arizona to North Carolina in the last few months. One of my favorite musicals, Broadway musicals, it was made into a movie, was Fiddler on the Roof. In that particular movie, there is a song that I really love to hear that is given by Topol, T-O-P-O-L, who played the part of the main fella, Tevid, Biv, or whatever you call him, a poor milkman. And the poor milkman was going along singing this song, and he was singing about traditions, talking about the traditions that they have. And, of course, it's a Jewish community in Russia at that particular time, about the time at the turn of the century. And he gets to a point in the song where he says, "You may ask how we got these traditions." And his answer was, "I don't know." So many people in our country today and around the world keep traditions. They don't know where they came from. They have no idea how they came up with those particular traditions. Around this time of year, with the Feast of Trumpets and with the Day of Atonement, I'm always interested in looking at the newspaper articles that come out, and more now you see articles about these holy days with the Jewish influence, perhaps, in Tyler and some of the other areas. But I just wanted to read a couple of excerpts from these articles that have come out in the last little while. This one was September the 13th, yesterday. It says, "Today at sundown is the start of the Jewish holiday of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. It's widely believed by Jewish faithful worldwide to be the day God writes the truly repentant into life's pages for another year." So on this day, those people are hoping, and a lot of them show up to church for the first time, maybe all year, on this particular day to hope that their name will be written in the book of life for another year. Another article that came out on September the 5th gives some quotes from a rabbi who lives in Tyler, and he talks about the Feast of Trumpets, the start of the new year, and he says, "We treat it like a birthday as a way to celebrate new beginnings, fresh starts, and the spiritual renewal. It's the beginning of a period often called the 10 Days of Awe, A-W-E. So during those 10 days, the Jewish people are expected to repent of their sins, consider the sins that they've committed over the past year, also to take into consideration the problems that they've had with their fellow man and to try to make amends in that regard. Not bad things to do, good things. Why not do them all year, which Christians are supposed to do? But they have this tradition that they do this at this particular time every year. It's interesting to note in another article that came out on September the 7th in the Tyler paper, talks about a broad embrace, synagogues, open door, unaffiliated for high holy days. The Jewish people are trying diligently to bring in new people to bring back some of the Jews who have stopped attending. And it's pretty interesting when you look at what has happened in their particular community. The temple board members will greet you at the door if you show up. It says you can confess your sins via text. Now, that's a new one. You can do that via the text. You don't even have to show up, I guess. And your personal reflections can become part of the sermon. They've got a new thing now that if you send in your text messages, they'll say it in the sermon because they think that'll create more interest because you can hear the things that you have submitted. Throughout the High Holy Days, which started Wednesday night, American Jewish leaders have been relentlessly lowering any barriers to participation, hoping fallen away Jews will feel so at home during these holy days that they'll come back for good. So they're dealing with losing different people, and I've mentioned this before, which to me is a rather interesting thing about the Jewish community and all of the synagogues, is that for these holy days, you pay a price to attend. There is a fee to be able to attend, and I happen to have a Jewish brother-in-law who did not go to Yom Kippur this year because it cost too much money. So, you know, that's one way to drive people away. I told my sister-in-law, you know how much it cost me to go to the Day of Atonement? And she said, no. And I said, not a thing. I said, of course, we take up an offering, but I can give as I am blessed, and what I want, they don't charge me to get in the door. But they're trying to reach some of the younger Jewish people by not charging them. That if you can get on the network, you can find out that you can get in free of charge at certain synagogues, and they'll give you an opportunity. Even in some of the other areas where they are having some difficulties, it goes on to say in this article that they are putting in high-scale coffee bars in some of the churches and synagogues to draw people in. I was wondering if that's why we have our high-scale coffee bar back in the area in this place. No wonder we've been doing that. We're trying to draw people in here. But it's not going to work today, I'm afraid, and they didn't even bother to put any water up here. So anyway, it's not just the Jewish community. You look at every avenue, every part of religion. I have a client who's a Muslim, and he just not too long ago completed his 30 days of Ramadan. And they don't eat during the day, but they can eat during the night. He told me in his particular case that the hardest part of it for him was not being able to smoke during the day. So he has to wait, I guess, until the sun goes down before he can have a cigarette. But anyway, you run into all of these different things. I saw Pat Robertson not too long ago someone had called in or written in a question about the Trinity. And Pat was saying, kind of hem-hawing around, saying, well, it's really kind of hard to prove the Trinity from Scriptures. But, and then he went on to say some things that were really pretty meaningless. It reminds me of back at the time that the Trinity was trying to be, that people were trying to force the stuff, the Trinity, down our throats, that someone quoted someone who was an evangelist in one of the religions that you can't prove the Trinity, just believe it. And so that's their answer for some of those things. Another question that I happened to see on another day from, and I only briefly saw him for about 3 minutes each time, but someone had asked a question about clean and unclean meats. And, of course, he used the Scripture in Acts about how God told Peter to kill and eat, and that he made all the meats clean at that particular time. He didn't bother to read the context. As long as he's been around and involved in that, you'd think that he would understand those Scriptures, but it's just amazing. You can look at all of these different religions, and you can tell without a doubt that there is incredible confusion in the world of religion around the world. A lot of the young people, of course, are turned off by religion today, which is shown by fewer and fewer people that are attending, and the churches are dropping in attendance, and some of them are drying up and going away. But there is confusion, and we know who causes all of that confusion. Now, I have a question for you today. What does it mean to be at one with God, Jesus Christ, and our brethren? No, if we turn to John, the 17th chapter, verse 1. John, the 17th chapter. And I didn't mean verse 1, I meant verse 11. Christ said, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." So Christ prayed for us that we would be one. You know, we're called during this particular time. It's obvious that in our lives and in the lives that we lead, Satan hasn't gone away. Satan hasn't totally left the influence in our lives. We're bombarded on a daily basis by all of the things that are surrounding us in the world and the confusion that Satan has provided. You know, what are the examples of not being at one with God? There are so many examples that we look back through human history. The example of Adam and Eve being cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were no longer one with God. They had a chance to be one with God, and they blew it. And then, of course, Satan at that time was telling Eve, "You shall not surely die." He tells us a lot of the same type things, that this is not going to happen to you. Tries to stuff in our minds some doubt that this is the truth, and he works on us. As an example, years ago, someone used to say that it's like Satan is broadcasting to our minds and putting thoughts in our heads, and I don't know whether that's exactly right or not, but we certainly do have thoughts that come into our mind that we don't want, and thoughts of things that we would like to not have to think. It reminds me of another musical. This is my musical day. I knew you were a tough bunch, and so I was going to try to lighten this up a little bit, especially on the Day of Atonement. You're a tough bunch. But anyway, in the Broadway musical entitled Carousel, when they're singing the song If I Loved You, and it's a beautiful song. I love it, and has a lot of meaning for those of us who love someone, and love someone's. But anyway, Gordon McRae is the one who's singing this, and at one point, along with Shirley Jones, at one point he stops and he says, "Say, are you trying to get me to marry you?" And she very meekly and quietly says, "No." And he says, "Then what's putting it into my head?" So something was putting into his head that he wanted to marry this young lady, and he was not the marrying kind. So he didn't want to think about marriage. But anyway, I thought it was funny. But we can look back on 6,000 years of human history showing the results of not being at one with God. We can see what Satan the devil has caused through these many, many years. Now let's look at Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter. Look at verses 19 through 21. We can see the opposite of being at one with God that are listed here. The works of the flesh, and we're all very familiar with these. We've read through this along with the fruits of the Spirit that follow shortly thereafter, and we know we're very familiar with this area. But anyway, it says, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and on it goes. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see the contrast. We see that those who are not at one with God are going to be doing these types of works. They will have those types of attitudes of being jealous, envious, having contentions, outbursts of wrath. And we see all of that going on all around us, around the world, and sometimes perhaps even in our workplace. Thankfully, not at ours, but in other places of work, they do have it. But you know, sometimes as we try to lead our life as a Christian in this society, we're dealing with the world, we're dealing with Satan the devil, because he's not put away right now. We all know that. We're picturing a day today when he is going to be put away, but he's not right now. So you and I have to deal with him. We have to deal with the world. And on top of that, we have to deal with our own human carnal nature that we had, which one of the first scriptures I ever learned was Jeremiah 17:9. It talks about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's what we started with. Hopefully we have gotten rid of a lot of that, but we're still fighting Satan. We're still in his world. We're still dealing with some of the problems that he creates for us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Second Corinthians 4, Paul has a lot to say about living a life that will be at one with God and at one with our fellow man. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, which is a very important scripture. No matter what happens to us, no matter what happens in the church, which we've had plenty of those trials to deal with, we do not lose heart because we know where we're going. And even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, being renewed today on the Day of Atonement, a great opportunity for us to be together to celebrate this day and the meaning of it. For our light affliction, now, we know that our fasting is going to be over here in just a few hours. So, in one sense of the word, this is a light affliction. And you know, one thing that happens, it doesn't take very long to recover from fasting, does it? Most of us, if we don't eat too much, we recover pretty quickly. If we eat too much, it might take longer. But anyway, it's a light affliction. But comparatively speaking, the afflictions that we have to deal with on a day-by-day basis and the trials that we have that come up in our lives from time to time, they're a light affliction, comparatively speaking. He's comparing this, and it's for a moment. And what Jackie and I talk about all the time is it's so amazing how the time has flown by so quickly. And any of the older people in this congregation can tell you that. She's always saying to me, how did we get here so quick? It seems like yesterday we were just coming into the church, and these 50-something years have gone by in such a hurry. So it's for but a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, which we see all around us. We see our church halls. They were every one of them temporary. We didn't know it at the time, but they're all gone, except this one. Now we have one finally, and we can put our name here for a while. But the things which are not seen are eternal, and those are the things that we're seeking in spite of Satan the devil. Let's go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 6. Let no one deceive you. Those words I highlighted in my Bible because this is what Satan would love to do to you and to me. He would love to deceive you and me with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. I sure was. I was a good Protestant, but I didn't know much. I can tell you that much. I knew about as much as most other Protestants, though. And I have learned that that with God's help, I've learned a number of things through the years and certainly thankful for coming out of darkness. But now you are light to the eternal. Walk as children of light. We're supposed to set an example for others. We're about to go to the feast, and all of us are tremendously excited about leaving to go to the feast site. And we have an opportunity to be a light to the people. We are children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We learn that, don't we, as we go along from His Word. We find out what is acceptable. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. And He eventually is going to awaken us out of our sleep and change us into spirit beings. Just across the page, at least in my Bible, in Ephesians 6, we're given more admonition here. And this is one of the important ones, that scriptures that we all need to review from time to time, and I'm sure we do, that helps us in dealing with Satan the devil and his demons. Verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I do believe that you and I are going to need to take those words to heart as time goes on, as we near the end of the age. We read some of the interesting and maybe terrible things that are going to happen even to God's people toward the end of the age. We don't know when that's going to be. We don't know how many. We don't know a lot of things about it. But, you know, you and I are probably at this particular time, at least some of us, being prepared and tested for those particular times. We do not know who is going to be that. We know that God is someday going to prepare a couple of witnesses. They're going to have to be willing to stand up, and they're going to have to be strong. They're going to have to take these words to heart, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Maybe He's preparing and grooming those people right now. Forget those who have volunteered. They're not going to make it. I'm not volunteering, and probably none of you are going to volunteer. We have some people who claim that title from time to time, which is interesting that they would even think in those terms. But in order to deal with Satan the devil and be at one with God and our fellow Christians at this time, we have to put on the armor of God. Because Satan can get to us. Those of us who have been in the church for a long, long time have seen that happen so many times. How can people give up keeping the Sabbath after keeping it for 20, 30, 40 years? Finally, just give up. Satan never is going to give up. He's going to keep working on us. I love my late mother, my deceased mother. She was quite a lady. She lived to be 3 weeks shy of 98. She never gave up trying to bring us back into the fold and the church. She never gave up. Neither is Satan going to ever give up. We got along anyway, in spite of that. It was all fine. But you have to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The people in the millennium, can we even grasp it and imagine it and think about it, aren't going to have to deal with that. Isn't that going to be a tremendous, wonderful blessing? They're not going to have to deal with the world in the same way, because the world is going to eventually be brought into sync. It's going to be brought under control. It's going to be everybody learning to do things God's way. Not everybody fighting the name of God or taking it in vain, as is so common in this society that we have today. You know, one time I was, not too long ago, I was flipping channels, and my wife and I, generally, somebody takes God's name in vain, we just flip the channel and go on to somebody else. I was flipping channels, and in the space of a few seconds, with each channel that I landed on momentarily, I heard God's name taken in vain about three times. It's just incredible. It's a common thing to do at this point. But don't try to display God's name in the name of religion, because, boy, you're an evil person trying to foist your beliefs off on somebody else. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Those are the problems that we have to deal with. We see a lot of the things that happened to the apostles. It's pretty incredible. They're giants of individuals in my eyes, especially the apostle Paul and Peter. Some of the others, Stephen, who was just a deacon, not an apostle, but these men were giants in the faith. Unbelievable examples that fought against Satan and his world and lost. God allowed Stephen to be stoned. And eventually, of course, Paul was in chains. He was having to fight the battle of trying to preach the gospel while he was in prison and all of those type of things. And God allowed these things to happen. God allows certain things to happen to you and me, some things that we don't quite understand sometimes. The important thing is, having spent as many years in the church and seen as many examples, that oftentimes years later, you can look back and you can see why. Why did God allow this to happen? Well, you might still ask the question about Stephen, for example. Why did God allow Stephen to be stoned, or John the Baptist to be beheaded? Why? Well, they're great examples to read in the Bible. So, what are the other reasons? What happened in his day and the other reasons? I don't know. But anyway, they certainly set great examples for the rest of us of faith. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're standing in the evil day. This is an evil day, this present evil world. You and I are standing in it. Thankfully, God has opened our minds. He's changed our attitudes, changed our hearts from the heart of stone that we had. But we're having to withstand in the evil day. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to keep our nose in the Bible. We need to keep ourselves on our knees and praying to God, or praying wherever we are, and taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're dealing with those things today. We have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints, for each other, helping each other and praying for one another. Let's look at Colossians right quickly for a couple more examples. Colossians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 9. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And that's what you and I work toward. That's why we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles, so we can be filled with more of the knowledge of His will, with wisdom. And we know the scripture that says, if you lack wisdom, if any of us lack wisdom, and we all do, I would suggest, then we need to ask for it. That, verse 10, you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what it's all about. It's about walking in the knowledge of God and doing good work. It's not going to earn our salvation. We all know that. We know how we're saved and why we're saved, and because of Christ we're saved. But we're strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saint in the light. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, of the Son of His love. So God has delivered us from the darkness. He's given us light so that we can understand. We also are still contending with the things that are around us. Let's look at Colossians 2, verses 18 through 23, and I'm getting close to the end. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. There are those who would like to cheat you of your reward, and certainly Satan the devil is the key one who wants to take your reward from you and my reward from me. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He's talking about the individual, and certainly we know that Satan the devil is puffed up, but he doesn't have a fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head from whom all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? That's what a lot of these congregations do with their traditions. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These are doctrines of men. These things don't come out of the Bible. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. People do these things and go to great lengths, but Paul says there is no value. final scripture. Let's turn to Colossians 3, right close by verse 12. I was so excited when I saw that the temperature was supposed to be 91 today outside. I'm not sure whether it is. It's the last Sabbath when I was up here on the front row, those were the only seats we could find, so we ended up on the front row. But when we talked to Mr. Kylo after his sermon, perspiration was all beating up all over his forehead, and I thought, what is the Day of Atonement going to be like? I hope it cools off. Well, I can feel the beads coming on my forehead. So John, it may get worse before it gets better up here. But anyway, I'm glad it's not 100 out there today. And after we leave, it looks like a few days later, maybe it'll cool down finally. I'm going to Florida, and it's going to be warm there probably. So we won't get any relief till we get back. But anyway, we'll get a nice change of scenery. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, talking about you, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let this word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. We do that all the time at Sabbath services, and that's wonderful, and we're going to do that at the feast as well. You know, when Satan is finally put away and the day, meaning of this day, is fulfilled, can't you imagine that even the archangels will be excited? Because remember reading about the archangels being delayed by fighting against the demons? So they're even a pain for them. And they'll have some relief when Satan and his demons are finally put away. And what a relief that's going to be for the people in the millennium. Now, we don't follow the traditions of men other than some few traditions that we have, like one we're about to do here in just a little bit. But we follow the Bible as best we can. We have a lot to learn. There are a lot of things we don't know. We assume that some of the things of the end time God will reveal as he gets closer, as we get closer to the end. But we've followed the Bible. So may God grant each of us the ability to be at one with him, with Jesus Christ, and with our brethren. Now, going into one of our traditions, we do have a tradition that we take up an offering on each holy day. And the Bible says three times a year you shall appear before me and not appear before me empty. I suppose that the founders of the church could have decided to take up the offering on the first day of unleavened bread on Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets and do it three times. That would have been an option. But in one sense of the word, it makes sense that we take an offering on each of the holy days because there were offerings made with fire on those particular days, and it kind of smooths out the workload too, so it's nice. It's not a problem, and it's not a tradition that goes against anything that is in the Bible. So we are going to take up an offering today. This afternoon, if you need an envelope, please raise your hand. I sure would be happy to supply you with an envelope. If you would like to receive a contribution receipt, please neatly write your full name and address on the envelope. And if you know it, please write your donor number on your envelope. I finally have mine, so I'm finally doing that. It greatly facilitates processing the offering in the office. Checks should be made payable to Kagwa, our Church of God East Texas. Thank you very much for your participation in this tradition. And for the offertory music, we do have a piano solo, which is entitled The River Flows. It's composed and performed by our own Wesley Johnson.